and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So today, we're moving on and thinking about the forgiveness of sins. And as well as the Nicene Creed, you may also be familiar that there was the Apostles' Creed, which also was written a very long time ago. And I was reading a book recently by a guy called Leonard Sweet, who points out there's a very important difference between the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. And it's simply this, that the Apostles' Creed begins with the phrase, "I believe," whilst the Nicene Creed is about "we believe." And he makes this very important point that actually we need both. It's really important that we agree together on what we believe, but it's also really important that individually we know personally what we believe as well. So as we consider this wonderful topic tonight of the forgiveness of our sins, can I encourage you not just to listen to what we believe, but to step back and ask the question, what do I believe about this topic? So let's start right at the beginning, and I'm sure you're all really familiar with the story. God's created this beautiful world, and as we heard from the youth last week, youth, as your bit, we heard from you last week, that we are the pinnacle of that creation. Yeah, remember that, guys? Okay, so there was this beautiful garden known as the Garden of Eden, full of trees that were pleasing to the eye, and they were really good for food. There were flowers and a river running through water in the garden. Now, I'm not sure how idyllic I'd find this very next bit, but God had filled this garden with all kinds of animals and birds in the air. And then Adam and Eve were invited into this fantastic garden. And the best part of it was they got to walk and enjoy face-to-face relationship with God. He's the mastermind behind this whole wonderful creation. You know, their lives were full of love, full of joy, full of peace, wonder and beauty. And you know, there wasn't any then sickness or death. There wasn't any mourning or crying or pain. But then you know how the story goes. They ate the fruit from the tree of good and evil. Sin entered them, and they could no longer be allowed in this wonderful garden with God. Because God's so holy, he can't ignore, he can't excuse, and he can't tolerate sin as though it doesn't matter. There then became this barrier between humans and God. So they were cast out of this perfect creation and away from relationship with God, their Father. But you know, God never wanted it this way. He really loved them. Many of you here are parents. Imagine if you were separated from your kids, and when they were hurting, when they were troubled, you couldn't be there to comfort them. It would be really heart-wrenching, wouldn't it, to have to know they were going through it and not actually be able to be close to them. Reading through the Old Testament and looking at the big picture, we see how God set about making a way to restore this relationship that he so desired to have with each and every one of us. As a result of what Adam and Eve did, we, that's all human beings, had to live in this world apart from the Father, each of us battling against our own sinful desires. I'm just going to ask really quickly, what are we calling sinful desires here? So I've picked out Paul's description in Galatians 5, and this is his description. He says, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, and then quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." Who didn't recognize something of that in themselves? You know, let me just read it again, and let's just see. I'm sure you'll all recognize something of yourselves. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, and then quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. You know, not one of us here could measure up against those standards and say that actually I don't identify with at least one of those behaviors, could we? So let's flick back to the Old Testament again. And as I said, God began to work towards making a way to restore that relationship with us. He provided, you know, a whole book of instructions on how we could live a holy life, and that's called Leviticus. These laws allowing us to try and get right with God through meticulously following every law. But you know, we fail, don't we, time and time again. Actually, we can't do it. No matter how close we come, we can never be perfect because we are ultimately flawed now. You know, God is a God of love, but we can't ignore the fact that he is also a God of justice. And he can't ignore this aspect of his character. So there is a price to be paid for the sins that we commit. I think there's a law court analogy which gives a great description of what God went on to do for us. So can we flip that video on, Pete?
There once were two little boys who were best friends. They played together, went to school together, they even went to university together. They were inseparable. Until their careers took them in very different directions. One became a lawyer, the other a criminal. As one was promoted to a judge, the other disappeared deeper and deeper into a life of crime. Eventually, the criminal was caught and sent to trial. On the fateful day in the courtroom, he came face to face with his old best friend, the judge. And so, the judge had a dilemma. He loved his friend, but he had to do justice. And so he fined him the appropriate penalty for the offense. It was a huge fine. There was no way he could ever afford to pay what he owed. But then the judge took off his robes, went down, stood with his friend, and wrote out a check covering the cost. He paid the penalty himself.
You know, and this is exactly what God did for us, isn't it? He's a just God, and he couldn't go against that. Yet he loved us so much that he sent his one and his only son, Jesus, down to earth. He was born as a baby who lived the very perfect life. Then he chose to die. He chose to die the most painful death, that is death on a cross, and to pay the price for all of our sins, every one of us, without any exception. No sin too big, no sin too small. You know, he died for every one of them. And just as the judge's friend was able to walk out of that law court, a free man with his price paid, so too, because of Jesus' selfless act, are we able to walk free from everything that we've done. There's some great imagery, actually, in the Old Testament that describes what Jesus did. So the prophet Isaiah writes, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." And for those intellectuals out there, the word forgive comes from a Greek word that means to let be or to send away. And then King David writes in Psalm 103, I love this one, "As far as the east is from the west, so far are our transgressions removed from us." You know, east and west, it says, can never meet. So when God forgives our sins, he throws them so far away that actually they're completely forgotten. They're not just forgiven, they're forgotten. How amazing and wonderful is that? There is nothing that you have done that will not qualify for this amazing forgiveness. When I was 11 years old, my younger brother and sister for Christmas had this really fantastic Christmas construction toy. You could build castles out of it, you could build houses, you could build indoor climbing frames. It was really cool. The only downside of it was that I was too big to play on it. It was a little kid's toy, but it was really cool. So not being someone to let a minor detail like that deter me, when no one else was in the room, I thought I'd have a little go at the climbing frame, as you can imagine. So I sneaked into the room and had a little go. Well, it doesn't take much to imagine what happened. It broke. So I did what every good and honest child would do. I quickly got back out of the room and pretended I knew nothing about it. And then when it was discovered, I played along with the whole game of, I wonder what happened to that. Threw in a few little helpful comments, like maybe a freak bolt of lightning came through the window and hit it. But you know, ultimately, I did know what happened to it. I did know that I had broken it. I knew that I had damaged my brothers and sisters' favorite Christmas toy. And no matter how much I ignored it, I couldn't get away from the guilt that I had broken it. It was eating away at me inside until eventually, a few days later, I did crack and I confessed, actually, it was me. Look, I know that's a trivial story, but I think we've all had those times in our lives, haven't we, where actually we just feel guilty for something we've done. And no matter how hard we try, it just festers and it won't go away. It continues to eat away at us. You know, God doesn't want us to live a life like that. He's actually paid the price. He wants us to be free. He wants our sins to be forgiven and forgotten. I love this verse in Isaiah where he writes this, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." You know, what a beautiful picture that verse presents, that we can be completely forgiven for all that we've ever done, and we can soar on wings like eagles. Let's just pause and picture that for a minute. An eagle flying free in the bright blue sky. You know, this is how God wants us to be, flying free from the guilt of the past. This is what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. He paid the price so we don't have to. But even more than being free of the past, because Jesus died and paid the price for our sins, we're once again able to be restored into a relationship with our Father God. We're no longer cast out of his presence. You know, one of the most amazing things about being forgiven is that God can now come and make his dwelling with us. He walks through every part of life with us. Never again do we need to be alone, but we can do life with God by our side. And you know, having experienced this, I never want to be cut off from him again. So what do we need to do then to receive this forgiveness? There's a verse in 2 Chronicles that sums this up really nicely for us. And it says this, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I'll restore their land." You know, we see from this verse that actually there are 4 things that we need to do here. Firstly, we need to humble ourselves by admitting our sins. Secondly, we need to pray to God and we need to ask for that forgiveness. Then we need to seek God continually. And lastly, here's perhaps one we don't talk about so much, we need to turn from our sinful behavior. You know, if we're truly sorry, then we seek to change our behavior. True repentance always results in changed behavior. You know, I'd love to unpack that thought a little bit more of how true repentance really does have changed behavior, but actually we probably haven't got enough time tonight, so we won't. But everyone, the offer is there. Just as the judge came down out of the stand and he wrote the check, so too has Jesus come down out of heaven and he has paid the price. And you know what? We just need to accept it. So don't leave here today without considering his absolutely amazing offer. However, it'd be great, wouldn't it, if that was the end of the story. But actually, the Bible has more to say on the matter of forgiveness. And I'm going to introduce that by reading this parable from the Gospel of Matthew. And it goes like this. "At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, 'Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? 7? And Jesus replied, 7? Hardly. Try 70 times 7. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him just $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and they brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each and every one of you who doesn't unconditionally forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Wow, I think that's quite clear, isn't it? If you don't forgive 70 times 7 those who ask us, then our Father in heaven will make us pay back our debt also. The only condition, it seems, to forgiveness is that we are prepared to forgive others, just as we've been forgiven. Also, let's read the second part of the prayer that Jesus taught. That's also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, and it says very clearly, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins." You know, it is great that we're forgiven, but we need to forgive others. This is clear from the teachings of Jesus. Not just the teachings of Jesus. Jesus' teachings continued on right through the New Testament. And Paul, he writes in his letter to the Ephesians, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you." There is no getting away from it. We are called to forgive. Just as there's no sin too great that Jesus can't forgive, so too must be there be no sin that we're not prepared to forgive. Don't misunderstand me. Actually, nobody here is saying that's an easy thing at all. R.T. Kendall, he's a great Christian teacher. He writes this, "Total forgiveness is something supernatural. To totally forgive someone who has unjustly hurt us is equal to any miracle. When the Holy Spirit is at home in us, it means he is ungrieved, he's himself. He doesn't adjust to us, we have to adjust to him. If we don't forgive, we lose intimacy with the Spirit." To forgive someone, R.T. Kendall says, who's unjustly hurt us is a miracle. You know, and we need God's help to do it. But guys, it is really good news because we serve the God of miracles, and with his help, all things are possible. Let's not forget that. You know, down through the ages, there are countless examples, aren't there, of how through receiving God's forgiveness, Christians are empowered to forgive. And as I think, immediately Corrie ten Boom comes to mind. She watched her sister being killed in a concentration camp. And then she was later faced with this decision as one of the guards who'd become a Christian walked up to her and asked her forgiveness. And then he extended his hand out towards her. And let me read a short extract of Corrie writing about this experience. "I know it's not only as a commandment of God to forgive, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I have had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I know that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently, I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. So woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hand. And then this healing warmth seemed to flow my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. You know, we really do, guys, serve the God of the impossible. Who'd have thought? Her sister died in that concentration camp, and she was faced with, can I forgive the guards who did that to her? And God gave her, it wasn't easy, God gave her what she needed at just the right time. And I know I've told this other story many times before, but I think it's a really powerful illustration, so I'm going to remind you of it again. There was this lady, Rhiannon, who had a ministry of reconciliation, and she was invited to go out to Rwanda to bring reconciliation and restoration to that nation after the genocide. So for those of you who perhaps don't know, the genocide took place over approximately 100 days in 1994. And you know, it was estimated that 500,000 to 1 million Rwandans were killed in this. When I heard her speak, Rhiannon speak, she said the task was too great. And the only thing that she knew that could bring healing in the aftermath of such atrocity was the love of Christ and the power of the cross. She told so many stories of what happened when she traveled out there, but this one really stands out to me and illustrates perfectly that anything is possible with the love of Christ in our hearts. There was this lady whose entire family in the genocide was massacred, and she was raped by many men, so much so that she refused to leave the house. Until many years later, these seminars were going on, and her neighbor got to hear about it and went along and begged her to go. And these seminars, they went over a couple of days. And after a day or so, people were invited to write their story on a piece of paper, to then go up to the cross, nail their stories to the cross, and leave their stories with Jesus. You know, this lady went up, she wrote her story, but it took her absolutely hours to walk up to that cross and nail her story to the cross. She went home, and the next day she returned a completely different person. Her face, an expression of joy. But you know, that was very short-lived because a man who was also there stood up, looked across at her, and he said, I am so sorry. I was the man who massacred your family. Can you imagine how she felt? But actually, with God's love for her now in her heart, she opened her arms wide, she wrapped them around this man, forgiving him, and she left the judging to Jesus. And today, this man and this woman go around together, and they bring God's love to their broken community. Isn't God amazing? You know, he really can do anything. And I think it's important to note that forgiving him for what he did didn't actually make what he did right. Let's draw that distinction. It didn't make it okay. It didn't make it acceptable. But she just allowed God, the perfect judge, to do the judging. When God calls us to do something, he always supplies absolutely everything that we need to do it. Let me show you a short video of some more really amazing stories.
Thank you.
Guys, forgiving isn't easy. No one is going to say that. But with God's help, it is absolutely possible. Let me end by just reading some verses from one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. So from Romans 8, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The musicians are going to come back up and they're going to lead us in some songs and some worship. And as they do, feel free to respond to what you've heard tonight. Maybe you want to stand up and you want to sing and you just want to give praise and thanks for what God's done for you. Or maybe you do just want to sit quietly and reflect. That's fine too, and pray to God. Maybe you want to come and kneel at the foot of the cross and ask for forgiveness for the first time or the 77th time. Or maybe you're struggling tonight to forgive someone. It's not easy, but look, ask God for help. You know, if you want to, maybe you want to do what the lady in Rwanda did. Maybe you want to come down to the table and write your story on a piece of paper. We haven't got a hammer and nails. We've got some drawing pins or blue tack, and you can use them to pin them to the cross. And I guarantee you, no one will read that story. We'll take them away. We'll destroy them. That's just between you and God. But let's just respond to what we've heard tonight.
You, Claire. Let's not rush into this now. Now, being forgiven and forgiving can be very difficult. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept that we're forgiven for some of the stuff we've done, and it's even harder to forgive others who've hurt us. This is an opportunity tonight, if God's just been speaking to you, as Claire's shared, to just spend some time now just hearing from God, and perhaps he's spoken to you tonight about someone or something that you need to forgive. This is an opportunity to do that. We're going to sing a song here, and again, I encourage you not to rush to stand and sing. Just take this time in his presence. You know, I'm reminded, as Claire spoke, that somebody said once that not forgiving someone is like allowing them to live rent-free in your mind. And it's tough. It can be really tough. But you have a Saviour who went through pain and suffering so that you could do that tonight. So we're just going to start to sing this song. Join us when you feel able, but as I say, just let's take a moment now in his presence. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night.
How great the chasm.
How great the chasm that lay between. The mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the
Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory. Could fathom such boundless grace. The God of ages stepped down from glory to where I sit and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. The one who set me free, hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declares the grave has no place. Let's sing that again. Then came the morning.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body. Its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who sets me free. Hallelujah. lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Let's do something you'd only do in the Millennium Stadium, we don't know, but I want to do it tonight after singing those amazing words. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are our living hope. Thank you, Lord, that you've broken every chain. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive. And thank you, Lord, that my chains are broken. That we can walk out of here tonight set free. Walking out in forgiveness and walking out having forgiven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We declare that you are an amazing God. We declare that you are victorious, and we walk out of here knowing that we can walk with our heads held life, held high, of people of purpose into the week that you've got for us. Lord, I pray a blessing upon everyone here tonight. I pray that you'd be with them this week in school, in college, in work, at home, wherever they are, meeting friends, neighbors, colleagues. Lord, you go before them and go with them, our living hope. Amen. Please stay for tea and coffee. Thanks.